do it, that we deceive our own selves. Father, we refuse to deceive ourselves here tonight. Father, we're going to be doers of the word. We thank you the Holy Ghost reveals and unveils the word of God to our hearts. Father, we thank you for unction. We thank you for utterance. We thank you for revelation. Father, we don't want a book report here tonight. We want the oracles of God. Father, we want to hear truth that indeed sets us free. And Father, we want truth that we can live by, that we can build our lives upon. And Lord, we just say it together. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here together here tonight. Amen. Are you glad to be in church on a Saturday night? Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. We trust that you're ready for the word. Praise the Lord. Maybe just bring me down just a little bit. We just could get preaching and just who knows what could happen. The equipment starts popping and fuzzing and everything else. Praise God. Well, is everyone ready for the word of God here? Do you believe the word changes your life? Amen. I'll tell you what, it's everything. Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24. He says, give heed the measure by which you hear God's word. You know, because the measure by which you hear will be measured back to you again. And we need to, you know, pay attention. We need to understand that God's word is life and death in our life. Amen. It's very, very important. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Tonight, I'm going to call this message, What It Takes for God to Use You. How many of you believe that God wants to use your life? How many of you want to be used by God? I want to be used by the Lord. I want my life to glorify Him. Amen. I want souls to come into the kingdom, you know, through my life and, you know, through faithfulness and dedication and devotion. Amen. I don't want to just live for myself. You know, I don't want to just do things my way. How many of you know the Bible says His ways are higher than our ways? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we don't need, you know, to figure things out on our own. I've been saying this a lot lately. Our own plans are toxic to our lives. You know, we know that verse over there in Proverbs. What is it? Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death or destruction. You know, we can just think, you know, we can think up our own plans. We just think that we're on the right track because we're just doing what we want to do. You know, sometimes people, they just ask God to bless their plans, their ideas. We're here to tell you that God's plans are already blessed. And the goal isn't to live what you want to live. The goal is to live how He wants you to live. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be preaching along the same lines as we have the last few weeks. And a couple weeks ago, I started with a message about how to make God bigger in your life. How to make God bigger in your life. And we said number one way that you can make God bigger in your life is to tell Him who He is, or literally tell Him who He is, what He says He is, right out of His own word. Amen. You know, I really believe that this world, I believe that the devil himself is trying to get us so preoccupied with our troubles, preoccupied with our struggles, you know, preoccupied with everything that's going on in the world and all the challenges we face, that we all of a sudden get a tunnel vision on our own life. And when we have tunnel vision on our own stuff, our own challenges, we start making God smaller in our life. By just focusing on these small things that we face, because anything we're going through in this life, it's small compared to God. It's small compared to His plan. Amen? Praise the Lord. And we need to make sure we keep God big in our life. And the way we do that is by confessing who He is. And we gave you some great examples just from the Bible about what He says He is. Over there in Deuteronomy 7:9, He says He's the faithful God, the God that keeps mercy and covenant to 1,000 generations. That verse, we meditate on that because we believe He's always going to be faithful. He's always going to keep His promises. Amen. We went to Jeremiah 32:17. It says, Ah, Lord God, you know, behold, you have created the heavens and the earth with your power and your stretched out arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Amen. And then in Jeremiah 32:27, it says, you know, the Lord speaking, He says, Behold, I am the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me. Amen. What if we prayed that way? What if instead of glorifying our problems in prayer, what if we started glorifying how big God is? Amen. Jesus said this over there in Matthew 22, 32. He says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Amen. We looked over there at Hebrews 11, 11, and we looked at how Sarah, you know, remember, it said that she received strength to have that child even at 90 years old. Remember this? She received strength because she judged God faithful who had promised. And remember, he promised when she was 65, and now she was 90. And so for 25 years, Sarah just kept saying, God is faithful who promised. God is faithful who promised. God is faithful who promised. And when it says she judged him faithful, that word judge means to render a verdict. Just like in a courtroom, a verdict is the final answer. I'm here to tell you, I see a lot of believers, they have not rendered a final answer about how faithful God is. So many times we allow circumstances to tell us otherwise, or to get us shaken and get us all nervous and stuff. I'll tell you what, that'll be a lot less likely if you've already rendered a verdict and believed in your heart, God is faithful no matter what happens, no matter what challenges, no matter what trials I'm going through. I'm here to tell you, your challenges in life compared to God are small. And the Bible says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. The diverse trials and temptations that you go through, count it all joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Matthew chapter 5? And then last week I gave you three prayers out of the Bible that moved God's heart. We went over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And then starting down there in verse 29, John and Peter were beaten by the Pharisees. They were put in jail. How many of you remember this? And they said, Lord, now behold their threatenings and grant unto us your servants that with all boldness we would speak your word, that signs, that by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy son, Jesus. How many of you know they were beaten, they were threatened, and they didn't even ask for safety for their own selves. They did not exalt their problem. They didn't bring their troubles to God. How many of you know they started exalting God? Remember the first thing they said? They said, behold, Lord, you are the God who has created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. You know, they went on to say, you're the one that by your servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the rulers imagine vain things? Remember that? They started quoting the word. I mean, they needed safety. They needed protection. They were under great threat. They were losing their livelihoods, and they never spoke one word about what they needed. They just started glorifying God and making God so big. And then we went to 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, when he was beginning to rule and reign in Jerusalem? Remember this? He said, you know, the Lord appeared to him in a vision by night and said, ask anything you want of me. And then right there in verse 9, he said, Lord, what I want is a heart of understanding and a heart of wisdom that I may lead your people. He said, Lord, put something in me that blesses the whole nation. Remember this? And remember it said that that prayer pleased the Lord. And the Lord said, because you did not ask for long life for yourself, because you did not ask for riches and honor for yourself, the Lord said, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. Remember that? Amen. I believe that is a great example of what the Lord does. You know, when we start to make our personal struggles small and insignificant, and we make Him significant in our prayer life, we exalt Him, all the things that we need will be taken care of. I believe it. I believe it. And then, of course, we saw Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that Roman army captain. Remember him? Who prayed always, gave alms to the people, and was seeking God. What should I do? What should I do? Lord, lead me. I just want to be in the forefront of what you're doing. And he and his family became the first Gentile family on this earth that was born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Which, of course, they changed the world. Amen. Because they had prayers that moved the heart of God. They wanted him more than they wanted just the blessings. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Let's talk about what it takes to be used by God. Or you could call this message this, the heart that God is looking for. The heart that God is looking for. If we're not careful, we'll set our targets on the wrong things. I'm here to tell you, if you're just living this life of faith, preoccupied with your troubles or your struggles, and just trying to get free of those things all the time, I'm telling you, we're going to miss it. And I'm going to show you this in the Word. Go to Matthew 5:1, and we're going to talk about the section here in the New Testament called the Beatitudes. How many of you have a little topic sentence or a title phrase in your Bible that's at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 that says the Beatitudes? How many of you have that? All right, most of you do. I have that in my Bible, and so often we don't even know what that means. You know, when we hear the word beatitude, it sounds a lot like attitude, except it does not mean attitude, not at all, okay? It's not talking about how you act or your demeanor towards people, you know, or how you conduct yourself in personal relationships or anything like that. The word beatitude, it means the ultimate state of blessing or happiness. That's what the word beatitude means. You know, it doesn't mean your attitude. You know, I know we're probably a little quiet in here because we probably always just thought, well, that's what it's talking about. No, it's not talking about your attitude or how you treat people. You're going to see when Jesus, of course, we're going to look at these. All right, the word beatitude means the state of complete happiness or peace or bliss. And the reason why it's called the Beatitudes is because when we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11 all start with the word blessed. Nine times Jesus says, blessed are those, blessed are they, blessed are those, right? Blessed, blessed, blessed. Well, the reason why it's called the Beatitudes is because the word blessed there in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it means those things. It means happy. It means prosperous. It means secure. It means joyful. All right? Jesus is going to show us the things that will truly bring joy and happiness in our lives. Are you here tonight? Boy, how many of you want some of that in your life? Amen. And we're going to see as we read down through these Beatitudes, right? We're going to see that word blessed. And that word blessed, it means happy. It means admired. I like that. It means refreshed. It means respected. It means content. It means joyful and full of life. Anyone want to be joyful and full of life? Secure, respected, admired, prosperous. These are the things that have true value to God. These are the things that are going to make us valuable to Him. Praise the Lord. Let's jump into this. And you'll see what we're talking about here. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Of course, Jesus is going to be speaking. And it says this, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up unto a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now remember, this is called what? The Sermon on the Mount. This is the first and greatest sermon that is recorded in Jesus' early ministry. Now, he first started preaching in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he just started saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then right before Matthew chapter 5, he just got done selecting the 12 disciples. And now he goes up to the top of the mountain. His disciples follow him. And actually, crowds had started to follow him at this point. And really, if you study out the time frame for the Sermon on the Mount, he was up there for a while. Some people believe we see 3 days or more. And so this was a big deal. And this was the biggest sermon recorded in Jesus' early ministry. And watch the very first words of the Sermon on the Mount. Are you ready? Look at verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice it did not say blessed is the poor, meaning it's not talking about financial things. The verse 3 is not talking in any form of fashion of anything having to do with money or finances. Jesus said blessed, happy, prosperous, respected, admired, joyful, full of life are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's start right there. You know, again, that word blessed, you know, is talking about the Beatitudes. What Jesus is going to start talking about, these are the conditions of the heart worth striving for. This is what God is looking for in the hearts of his people, all right? Or we're going to say it this way, the things that bring us true value, or literally what gives us our value or makes us prosperous. It's not what you have on the outside that makes you prosperous. It's what you have on the inside that makes you prosperous. Are you here? Listen, we're not talking about financial things. We're talking about the conditions of the heart or the things we should desire most of all in this life. And Jesus, his whole sermon starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, we're going to talk about what that means. But these are the conditions of the heart worth striving for. These are the inner conditions that give somebody true value. This is what will make us the most happiest in this life. These things is what will truly bring us joy, that will truly fulfill our lives. Amen. Glory to God. These things, this is the heart that God is looking for. And he says, number one, poor, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Literally, when it says poor in spirit, you could say it this way, without spiritual arrogance. Without spiritual arrogance. Actually, can you bring up the Amplified Bible? The Amplified translation will really help you understand this. Blessed, happy to be envied, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor, salvation, regardless of your outward conditions. Whoa, I didn't even realize it said all that. All right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Actually, that's the classic version, which I love the Amplified Classic. The newer Amplified Bible says that, without spiritual arrogance. I like how that is worded. Literally, spiritual arrogance. It means that we do not use our faith on us, first of all. Oh, boy. Spiritual arrogance is that when we believe that our lives are the most important thing to us. Oh boy, sure is getting quiet in here. Oh, are you here tonight? Yeah. Oh boy, say, well, Pastor, well, of course my life is the most important to me. Well, see, this is a problem. We've got to start scraping this spiritual arrogance away, because if we're not careful, we'll all discover, myself included, that we have some spiritual arrogance. That if we start thinking that all faith is for is about having all the money we want, all the convenience we want, or if we start thinking that our faith is just to have it our way, I'm here to tell you, the priority of our faith is not just to make everything bad go away. You know, the priority of our faith isn't just to make everything convenient for us or just feel good the way we want. Oh, are you here? You can go back to the King James. That's just fine. Praise the Lord. Oh, boy. Literally, to be poor in spirit or to be without spiritual arrogance. We can have spiritual arrogance if we have the belief that we're higher or more important than others, or that you and your things or your needs or your challenges or your problems are the center of your spiritual life. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. I know we might be, see, if we're not careful, we start to think that all this life with God is about just making our life easier. Or we start believing that it's just all about us. Are you here? Yes. Praise God. Boy, this is a shock to us. It shouldn't be such a shock. Amen. Notice, it said there in that Amplified, you know, version, it says, those who rate themselves insignificant. And what that means is insignificant in relation to God's plan, meaning compared to all that God has planned, compared to all that God is, our opinions of ourselves are very insignificant. All right? If we're not careful, we will have spiritual arrogance if we think that our problems in life are the first priority that we should have. Oh boy, it's getting pretty quiet in here. Say, oh, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know. See, if we're not careful, we will allow the devil himself to get us so preoccupied with our stuff, with our problems, or, you know, whatever it is in life, we'll get preoccupied thinking that all of faith is just all about gimme, gimme, gimme. Are you here? And well, the next thing you know, we'll become spiritually arrogant, and we have now moved away from the heart that God is looking for. God is looking for, see, last week when we talked about John and Peter and the rest of the early church in Acts chapter 4, when we saw Solomon in his early days in 1 Kings chapter 3, and when we looked at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, these were examples of people that prayed who were poor in spirit, or who humbled themselves and took upon them a mentality saying, listen, everything I need, everything I want is insignificant compared to what God wants to do. So, Father, I'm here to seek you. I'm here to seek your plan. And I'm going to put all of my stuff off to the side. And I'm going to consider those things. All those needs are met. Lord, you're going to handle those things. As I serve you, as I'm faithful to you, I don't have to sit here and be so preoccupied. It is arrogant to go before God, and the only thing we're there for is just to get rid of our problems. It's arrogant just to be like, Lord, just make all the bad things just go away for me. Lord, just, you know, prosper me financially. Give me what I want. Are you here? Oh, man, the Lord has been dealing with me about this over, you know, several weeks and months. About we are right now in the body of Christ in this nation, we are in a lull. We're in a time of real hardship in the body of Christ in this nation. There are things that are not happening because the Spirit of God is grieved, because faith has been turned, it has been hijacked to turn into something where it's just about ourselves. Just give me what I want. Give me the money that I want. Do this for me. Do that for me. We're supposed to be the ones that consider all those things met. We're supposed to consider ourselves healed. We're supposed to consider ourselves provided for. And we're supposed to put in the center of our faith is a desire to know God's plan, to have His will. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. People who will develop this nature, people who decide that they're not the center of their concern, you know, you are not the center of your own opinion, people who will develop this nature will have all of heaven at their disposal. He says, for this, theirs is the kingdom of God. See, those that know and understand that their problems are not the center of their faith. Is everyone getting a hold of this? You know, so many times we just go and we what? We pray for our needs. We pray for our stuff. We just pray for this stuff that just affects our life. And what we're doing there is that we don't realize God had something more for us to get a hold of, a greater purpose. He's trying to let you know, hey, all the kingdom of heaven is yours. All the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen. If you will pray and seek Him for His plan, His purposes first, pray for others, move forward in the kingdom of God, your needs will be totally met. You know, what are some examples of, you know, this spiritual arrogance that we're talking about here? For example, sometimes, boy, I tell you what, I don't know what is going on, and maybe you're not aware of this. It's okay. I'm just using it as an example. Ministers all of a sudden, all over TV, just are loving to talk about how expensive their house is. Spiritual arrogance. Whenever you hear a testimony, you know, just glorifying, you know, what huge money thing they got from a minister, I'm here to tell you, it's spiritual arrogance. That's what it is. That's just what it is. If God does something big for you, you know, you don't have to go parade around and talk about, you know, all the things you have and all this stuff. I'm here to tell you, that's spiritual arrogance. You know, when Christians talk about how long they pray, it's spiritual arrogance. Now, typically, most Christians don't have that problem because we're usually behind, right? But people try to use, you know, time in prayer or whatever. Jesus warned the Pharisees about that because that's what they did. You know, we see this stuff. If we're not careful, you know, we start to act in spiritual arrogance. You know, when Christians go and, you know, then all they can do is you know, focus on, you know, their situation in prayer, we'll become spiritually arrogant. Or literally, we're just putting our needs in front of everything else. See, those that have the kingdom of heaven at their disposal will be those that rate their situation as insignificant. Lord, my needs, even if you have great need in your body, go ahead and just say, Lord, I just believe your promises. I am the healed of the Lord. Father, I'm just going to consider that need met. And now, Father, what do you want me to do? Where can I be faithful? Where can I, you know, humble myself? Where can I rate my situation as insignificant? Are you here tonight? Oh, praise the Lord. When people start talking about how much their houses cost, you know, when people give you sermons that says, if you give more, you'll get more. Be careful about that. Oh my goodness, I hear that everywhere. You give more, you get more. All that is doing is just poking people in their spiritual pride. You've got to have a heart. You can't just tell people and you say, well, Pastor, the scripture says if you, you know, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Yeah. But you've got to make sure that you apply. That is assuming that you have the right heart when you sow. Yeah. If you are giving God money because you want to get more money, I'm here to tell you, you are in spiritual arrogance. Your heart has got to be to put him first. You know, you do your side. Let God do his side. Don't just say, all right, God, I'll do this if you just do that. Oh, if it means more money for me, then I'll do it. If it means more glory for me, I'll do it. See, if we're not careful, God's people in their spiritual arrogance is stealing the glory of God. And what is happening is people are then having to fake the manifestations of the Spirit. They have to act out in the flesh because it's not truly happening. That's spiritual arrogance. Be careful. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Oh, people have to give because they're actually, their heart is sincere and tender. You know, if we go to God and say, I'm giving this so you will give me more, you've got a greedy heart. Greed does that. Yeah. Boy, it sure is quiet here tonight. You can't go to God and be greedy. You go to God to be generous. You give as if your heart is saying, Lord, if I never get anything, if my life never improved for 1 second, Lord, I would still follow you. I'd still serve you. And the good news is he does bless your life. But your heart has got to be right initially. It's not about what you're going to get out of it. Is everyone understanding this? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant. Yes. Amen. God wants to do so many great things in the lives of his people. He wants you to bring souls into the kingdom. He wants to manifest himself to you. He wants to perform miracles through you. He wants you to lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. But our hearts have got to be right. We've got to peel back all the selfishness that has subtly gotten on Christianity and turned it into, you know, faith for money or, you know, our own stuff. Are you here? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. If we're not careful, we can give to be greedy. We try to, you know, boast about, you know, what we pray for or how long we pray. Be careful. We got to make sure that our problems and hardships are not the focus of our prayer life. All right? We got to make sure that the determination of our faith isn't just to fix our own problems. You know, if we're not careful, I see it as a pastor. We'll talk about this here in a few moments. But I see it, you know, as a pastor, people say, well, I'll do this. I'll serve the Lord in the local church if this happens for me. I'll do this if it just means, you know, I'll get a better job. Will this increase my likelihood to get a better job? Will this increase my likelihood to get a better car? Will this increase my likelihood to be given money or something? That should not matter. He should be the purpose. Amen. See, if we're poor in spirit, it's, Lord, what do you want me to do regardless of what I get in return? Amen. And of course, is God faithful to bless? Is God generous? Yes, He is. He is good. He is faithful. Amen. But our heart has to be first. Lord, I'm doing this as if I get nothing in return. This is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those that are willing in spirit. Blessed are those that do not make their problems the determination of their faith. Blessed are those that do not put themselves first. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. We got to be very careful. This is the trap with personal hardships. Personal hardships have a way of getting us preoccupied and absorbed with ourselves. Oh boy. This is what the heart of God is looking for. God wants us to get to a place of faith where we say, my trials are insignificant in comparison to God. He overshadows me. I am nothing without Him. I have nothing without Him. He is my value. He's going to meet every need. He's going to provide everything, so I don't have to sit there and obsess over it. Well, you know what? I'm going to take a little bit of a detour. I'm sensing, you know, when I say hesitation, I'm feeling there's some people in here, you're putting the brakes on a little bit. You know, I want to show you again what I'm talking about. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus deals with this again. Go over to Matthew 6. Let's see. Go to verse 25. Do you know that Jesus doesn't even want you thinking about your needs? He doesn't even want you thinking about them. He wants you to be at a place with Him, in your walk with Him, where you are not concerned about anything pertaining to your life. Didn't He tell us in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount still? Jesus says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Isn't that your needs? He says, don't even think about your needs. Consider them met. Amen. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Look at verse 26. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, behold the fowls of the air. He said, look at the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They don't do all the work that we have to do, right? He says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? God has just made a promise. He said, I'm going to feed you no matter what. I'm going to take care of you no matter what. Stop thinking about it. It's so amazing. We think the way that we get our needs met is to stress over them, you know, to focus on them. But the Lord's telling us, don't even think about it. He says, don't even take thought. Don't worry about your needs. Consider them met. Because if the birds are well fed, won't God make sure you are more fed than they are? Yeah. He goes on to talk about clothing. Look at verse 27. Praise the Lord. Taking a detour here. Look at the next verse. He says, which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? By thinking about your problems and dwelling about your problems. Look at verse 28. Amen. Why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Those lilies, you know what I'm talking about? Those beautiful flowers, right? They're beautiful, but they don't have to go to work. Look at verse 29. It doesn't mean you don't have to go to work. I went to church and pastor said I can be like a lily of the field. I don't have to go to work anymore. No, this is talking about, look how beautiful they are. Jesus says, yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed like one of these flowers. Yeah. Look at that. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, don't even take thought for your needs. Don't be worried about anything that you need. If you need gas in your car, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what that price out there is doing at the pump. I know there's turmoil in the world. We know that there's inflation and all these high prices. But we're not even to take thought of those things. Why? Look at verse 31. Take no thought, Jesus. Look at verse 31. He says, take no thought, saying. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? wherewith shall we be clothed? Or literally in our modern language, we'd say, how are we going to make it? How are we going to afford it? How are we going to have what our needs are? The Lord said, don't even say that. Don't even think it. Obviously, you can't control all the thoughts that come to your mind. Look at verse 32. Just keep going with me here, brother. Jesus says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, he's not just talking about Gentile in terms of ethnicity. Literally, in this passage, you could say it this way. This is how people who don't know God act. People who don't know God. People who aren't in fellowship with God. People, the Gentiles were who? Those that had no covenant, no connection, no relationship to the Heavenly Father. He said people who are not in fellowship or in covenant with God, they have to worry about their clothing. They have to worry about what they're going to eat. They're going to have to worry about the prices. They're going to be consumed with worry. See? And if we take this stuff and we go to God and make it the determination of our faith, we've become spiritually arrogant. Whoa, do you understand what I'm saying? Lord, please, oh Lord, meet my need. Father God, change this. Lord, help me here. If that's what we're doing, we have failed to understand who He is. Oh man, I'll tell you what, and I'm not saying it's happening here tonight, but I've gotten a lot of people mad at me because I'm trying to tell people, don't go to God desperate. Say, well, no, but Pastor, I feel desperate. I understand you feel that way. But when you go to Him in prayer, exalt Him, yes. Not the problem. Lord, I'm not here so that you stop every hard thing in my life. I am not here so you just make anything challenging go away. I am here, Father, to be like you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to seek you for your plan, your direction. Father, I want your heart, your wisdom. Father, I want to stretch forth your hand to heal that signs and wonders would be done in Jesus' name. Lord, I want my life to make impact on somebody else. Lord, I want wisdom. I want revelation in your word. I want things that are called the true riches and not me acting like an unbeliever crying about all my needs. Yeah. Are you here? And if we make it all about ourselves, you know, this is the heart God is looking for. Look at verse 33. He says, but seek first. Seek first. We all know verse 33, right? Yes. Seek first. First, what? The kingdom of God. Not your needs, not your problems, not your stuff. Seek His stuff and His righteousness. The word righteousness means the way God does things. The way God does things. Father, I want the way you do things. See, forgiveness is the way God does things. That's why we forgive. Tithing is the way God does things. Right? Praising and worshiping is the way God does things. Right? Going to church, serving in the local church is the way God does things. Boy, it sure is quiet in here tonight. Is anyone getting their theology upended maybe a little bit? Because all of a sudden I started realizing, and you know, I told you months ago, you know, how the Lord dealt with me, and I was waking up, I had this experience, and as I was coming awake, it was the oddest thing. I never had anything happen to me like this. It was like I was coming up out of water. I saw a substance that looked like water, but it wasn't water. I don't know what that was. I came up out of sleep. It was so different. I've never had that experience. I can't even describe it. And as I came up out of sleep, I was opening my eyes. I could barely see the room that I was in. And the Lord said this to me. He said, my people don't know who they're dealing with. Ooh, and it was kind but stern. Like people don't, you know, it was like the Lord was revealing that when we go to Him, He's not there, you know, to be second place to our problems. He's not there to be second place to just what we want and how, you know, we want things to go. You know, and this is what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, but we're on a tangent now. And His righteousness. He didn't say, seek first that your problems go away. He didn't say seek first that things would be easier in your life. He said seek first Him, His righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added. This is the divine order that God expects us to seek Him and how to pray and how to live our lives. The kingdom of God is more significant than me. The kingdom of God is more significant than any financial pressure that I'm going through or a pain in my body. You know, the kingdom of God is more significant than my needs or my challenges. So I can just take all my needs and challenges, set them over there and say, God, those things, you'll handle that. Because if I seek you and make you the determination of my faith, if I seek the true riches, the things that matter most to you, all these things will become clear and fall into place behind that. That's exactly right. Your body will be healed as you seek faithfulness and seek His kingdom. 100%. Your needs will be met. Your bills will be paid as you just keep moving forward to seek Him. Amen. Everything will clear up. Things will fall into place once you put the kingdom of God first, meaning you're seeking His kingdom, seeking the plan. You're humbling yourself. Amen. Go back over to chapter 5. Oh boy, we're not getting anywhere near the end of this message today. Go to verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, now we start to get a better idea scripturally what poor in spirit looks like. We're insignificant in our own eyes. You're not better than anybody, right? You know, you're not making yourself the center of your faith. He's the center of your faith. You seek Him for Him. You're not trying to live this life just, Lord, make all the tough things go away. Of course, He does bless you. He does give you victory. He does elevate you above that stuff. You understand? I'm talking about the initial heart that it takes just to be after Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at the next one. Look at verse 4. Let's go on to the next one. Notice, he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, boy. Blessed are those that mourn. I've upset the apple cart. I'm about to upset it a lot right now. Here we go. Brother Vince says, keep the preaching coming. Here we go. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, I started to really, you know, look into this verse and realize it. And of course, the way we typically use it isn't completely wrong. But do you know that in verse 4, Jesus is not talking about the death of a loved one? Do you know that?
Yeah.
He is not talking about mourning the loss. Believe me, He knows. And it is true. The Lord comforts us in that time. That is one of the most difficult, you know, times, you know, that we can ever face on this earth is the loss of a close loved one, without a doubt. And of course, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you. You know, you comfort me. Thank you. And, you know, of course, he's going to do that. But do you know that specifically speaking in Matthew 5:4, this Jesus is not talking at all about mourning the death of a loved one. He's talking about mourning the sin in your life. That's what it's talking about. Can you bring up the Amplified Bible? Maybe this will make a lot. That word mourn there, it doesn't mean this word. Maybe this Amplified will help you. Blessed and enviably happy with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of His matchless grace are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a good rendition. If you look at the current Amplified, if you study out that word mourn, it actually means to mourn or to feel bad for sin in your life. Meaning literally to detest sin in your own personal life. Meaning that God means so much to you, it hurts you to displease Him or to sin against Him. Go back to the King James there. And you'll have to do a little digging here. You know, you can, you know, study this. You know, of course, it makes a lot of sense when you start to look at that he's not teaching people how to be comforted over the loss of a loved one. He's talking about those who turn from sin, literally. Blessed are those that mourn. That word mourn, you can look it up in the Greek yourself. It means to have a heartfelt detest for sin in your life. Meaning we care so much about God, we hate to displease Him. How many of you have ever felt that gut punch? You know, when you sin against God and you've done something and it hurts, that's what that word means. It means mourning, or literally to hurt on the inside because you've hurt the heart of God or you've disobeyed God. Folks, we are living in the days where Christians, unfortunately, they don't mind sinning anymore. You know what I'm talking about? We're living in a time where it does not bother professed Christians to go out and get drunk. That doesn't bother Christians anymore. It doesn't bother Christians to have premarital sex. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them to smoke dope. It doesn't bother them to go to the bar. It doesn't bother them to walk in dark places. It doesn't bother them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, blessed, the happier you will be when it actually, you have a heart that hurts when you miss it with God. How many of you want to have that heart? Yeah, I believe I'm in a room filled with people with that heart. But that's what that word mourn there means. Of course He comforts us when we lose a loved one. But if we're a believer, if we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we believe that God's living on the inside of our heart, that it should absolutely hurt us. It should crush us to knowingly go and sin against God and to hurt His heart or to disobey Him. See, this is the heart God's looking for. God says, I'm looking for someone who will actually be bothered by sinning against God. Oh, God, oh man, He just says, listen, consider yourself insignificant, meaning compared to the plan of God, you know, in verse 3. And then in verse 4, He says, care so much about the kingdom of God that it hurts you to sin against it. Are you here? Oh, it's not talking specifically about the death of a loved one, though God certainly comforts us for that. It means when our heart detests the sin in our own lives. It means to actually be bothered by the times we sin and displease God. The word mourn there, it means a deep remorse for disobeying God or hurting His heart or displeasing Him in any way. And like I said, I gave you some examples. I don't know what it is. I've been 20 years of being a pastor, and I'll tell you what, years ago, it bothered more Christians to go out and get drunk. Yeah. And I was like, it don't matter. Oh, it matters. God hasn't changed. Well, you know, it doesn't matter. Boy, I've heard this more and more and more. Young people coming to me. Marriage doesn't matter. We can have a physical sexual relationship and not be married. Yeah, not if you don't want to sin against God. You know, the scripture makes that very clear. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. But all of a sudden nowadays, because our society has moved away from God's definition of marriage, they think that it's okay. No, just because our society changes doesn't mean that God does. Are you here? Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, go to verse 5. I'm going to wind this up. Matthew 5:5. Now he goes on to another one. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are not spiritually arrogant. And then he says, blessed are those that mourn or that are bothered to invite sin into their life. Now he says, you'll be the happiest, or you'll be in this state of God's favor and bliss. Blessed are the meek, or those that humble themselves, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek there, it means to humble yourself. Are you ready for this? The word meek there means to humble yourself and expect no glory for yourself. See, the meek say, Lord, I'll obey You. I'll serve You. And I don't want any glory for it. See, the meek, why the meek will inherit the earth? Because they are those that have stolen none of God's glory for themselves. The meek are those, literally the word means to humble yourself to do something that brings you no glory. Let's just use some examples. I'll tell you what, folks, you know, those of you that showed up for the spring cleanup day at the church, you know, thank you for that. It brings you no glory. Like, you know, when you're out there working outside and digging in the dirt and fixing all this stuff, you know, you were doing that to serve the Lord. It wasn't bringing you any glory. We didn't parade you up front and give you certificates and, you know, we didn't put any medals around your neck or anything like that. You know, sometimes people will only do something for God if it means they get some sort of glory out of it. Are you here?
Yeah.
Or, like I was talking about a few moments ago, they will do something only for God if it means they get something in return. The meek are those people that have the heart that say, I will serve, I will put God first, I will humble myself to whatever I have to, and I expect nothing in return from God. Sure is quiet in here. I don't need to be glorified for it. I don't need to be rewarded, even though God does tell you He will reward your faithfulness. But that's assuming that we have the right heart, that we do it regardless of reward. See, it's not meekness to say, God, I'm going to give you all this money if you give me more back. That's not meekness. That's greed. You know, it's not meekness to say, well, Lord, I'll start serving the local church if it fixes my marriage. Oh, Lord, I'll do this. I'll serve. I'll join the cleaning team at the church. But it's got to give me this. It's got to open the door for a new job or a better house or a better car. You say, Pastor, do Christians think this way? Yes. Oh, Lord, I'll show up and serve and help, but God better show up and do this for me. See, the meek don't think that way. The meek say, Lord, I will do it. Whatever ability, whatever it takes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They shall inherit the earth. Yes. Those that are willing to do something without the promise of glory or promotion. This is what the Bible calls a servant's heart. Jesus said, I have come to serve, not to be served. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
That's what we're here for. We're here to serve, not to get served. You know, not to get the reward from man or even like try to just do it just to get something out of God. Are you here? Folks, I'm here to tell you God wants to do so many mighty things in our life. He wants to do mighty things in the church. He wants to just show up in the body of Christ. But we've got to peel back all the layers of selfishness that sometimes we don't even realize just subtly gets on our lives. You know, all of a sudden we're doing something for our own glory or our own benefit. And listen, let me just confess something. Do you think me and other pastors have found themselves before doing something for their own glory? Yeah, of course. Boy, you all look so shocked by that. Have you ever done anything for your own benefit or your own glory? Meaning, you know, you ever felt yourself like, well, if I did this with God, I'll do this, I'll do that. So where's mine? That heart has got to be put away. It's got to be corrected. Do you understand what we're talking about here? We've got to peel back all the layers that have gotten on top of the heart that God is looking for. Amen. Christians, if we're not careful, we start seeking our own glory. Meaning, if we're not careful, believers have become locked into this mentality. I will serve if it gets me something. Oh, I'll tithe if it gets me something. I'll go to church if it gets me something. I'll read my Bible or pray if it gets me something. I'll forgive so-and-so if it gets me something. We're not going to walk in God's power until we do things without seeking glory for it or benefit. Are you here? Amen. These are the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, this is what actually brings full happiness in your life. Oh, I don't know about you. I want this. See, the meek are going to walk in true fulfillment. Amen. the poor in spirit. You know, those that consider them their own issues insignificant compared to the kingdom of God, they're going to be blessed. And now I've got to show you, go to verse 6, and this is where I've got to end. I've got to wrap it up. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. What does righteousness mean? God's way of doing things. Notice, for they shall be filled. Is there anyone that you want to be blessed and filled in this place? God wants to bless and fill, but he says your hunger cannot be first and foremost for your problems to go away. Your hunger has got to be for him, for his kingdom. Oh, as a pastor, and of course I'm just speaking generally over the years, people have come to me and said, Pastor, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to serve in ministry, or I want to be this, or I want to be that. But then they'll have a list in their life of things that they won't do. Well, I won't do this. I won't serve in that department. I won't do that. No. When you have a heart that's hungry for God and doing what he says is right, you'll do whatever it takes. You'll do whatever it takes. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not for those that just want everything bad to go away. Not just for every little challenge in their life to be figured out or solved. But notice this. We've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. All right. Glory to God. Amen. The meek will humble themselves. Now in verse 6, it says, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be blessed and satisfied. Those that hunger for God's way of doing things, not those that hunger for their problems to go away, not those who just have to have their own personal increase, not those that hunger for their own promotion, not those that hunger for their own convenience or a bigger and better living. Are you here? We've got a hunger for his righteousness. Amen. And now, turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we're going to end right here. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Now, we just looked at what? Four Beatitudes. We didn't get to them all. You can go ahead and study the rest. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. Blessed are those that mourn or have a heart that bothers them to sin against God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those that hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, not just their stuff or their problems to go away. Those are the Beatitudes that Jesus is looking for, that God is looking for. We got to ask ourselves, can God use us? Can God use us? He can if we have those things in our heart. I want to show you real quickly in the Word, folks, in these days that we live in these end days, the Scripture prophesies that there's going to be a false beatitude on this earth, meaning a false belief of what truly brings happiness and joy. All right, let me show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. These Scriptures are a prophecy of the end day church right before the Lord Jesus himself comes back to this earth. And see if this sounds a little familiar to you. Revelation 3:14, John the apostle speaking, he says, and through, it's Jesus actually speaking to John, and unto the angel or the minister of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who's that, everybody? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If he calls himself that, do you think we could call him that? Amen. That'd be a great way to pray, wouldn't it? Verse 15, Jesus tells this church, and he's saying to all of us, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. He said, I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Isn't that interesting, everybody? Why does Jesus say he's going to spit them out? Wow, because they're lukewarm. That means their spiritual temperature fell. They were no longer hot for God. They were no longer on fire for God. They no longer had their heart burning with the right desires. They lost the Beatitudes. They lost the true inner heart conditions. Amen. Watch this. Verse 17. Look at the first word. Everyone say the first word of verse 17 with me. Because. Because. Why did they become lukewarm? Why did they lose their spiritual fervor? Because you say, I am rich. Or in other words, because you say, I need more money. Or want more money. And because you say, I'm increased with goods. And because you have, and you say that you have need of nothing, and Jesus tells them, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor. Everyone say poor. And blind and naked. They had it all, but they were poor in the eyes of the Lord. The last day church before the return of Jesus will be a church on the earth that will desire financial things over spiritual fervency. I'm going to say that again. The end day church before the return of the Lord will be a church that desires financial things over spiritual fervency. Are you here? And in the eyes of Jesus, that's what made them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. So that is a false beatitude. They thought that by putting their faith on their money and their stuff, that it would make them happy. But it doesn't. It doesn't fulfill them. It doesn't do anything. I'm here to tell you, they might have had some stuff, but they were lacking in the eyes of the Lord. And now look what Jesus tells them to do in verse 18. Man, I tell you what, if Jesus showed up in the churches of America today and said this, it'd probably shock us all. People wouldn't want to come back. Jesus said, I advise or counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. He said, I want you to buy something from me. He says, it's gold tried in the fire. Jesus says, come to me and seek the things that have eternal value. Come to him and seek the things that cannot fail. Seek the wisdom of God, the plan of God. Seek the heart of God. Amen. Seek the things that will help you be a blessing to somebody else. He says, come to me. What is he talking about? You know, go to him in prayer and look for the gold. Look for the character. Look for the integrity. He says, that you may be rich. And he says, and white raiment. Remember what white raiment was a symbol of? It was a symbol of purity. He says, come into my presence and get purified so that you'll be clothed with purity and that your shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The Lord says, come in and spend some time with me and see me for what I am. This is exactly what the Lord said to me. I didn't realize it, that it was really right in this verse. He says, make sure you see me for who I truly am. And this is why the Lord would say that to me. My people do not know who they're dealing with. And see, it's because we get caught up in thinking that faith is for our stuff, our problems, our challenges, everything's about us. We've got to peel that back. Because the beatitude of the end days, if we're not careful, is to think that if our problems go away, that's all that matters. If everything just gets easier, that's all that matters. If we just have more money, that's all that matters. Listen, it doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have at this moment. What matters is that you are rich on the inside. Listen, yes, God is generous. Yes, God is good. He will open doors. Go ahead. Succeed and prosper and, you know, do so honestly and follow the leading of God. But I'm here to tell you, our hearts, I'm not saying that you're this way or I'm this way. I'm just saying in general, we got to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. Amen. And I have just been very strongly led of the Lord the last, you know, several weeks and several months, you know, to deal with this because the Holy Ghost is grieved and his hands are tied. And if we're not careful, there's going to be a lot of things that he didn't get to do in this generation if we, you know, don't peel back some of the selfishness. The first way we do that is admit that we have it. Is there anyone in here that you deal with selfishness besides me? Of course, we all do. Amen. Let's peel back our requirement just to have everything easier, convenient. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Oh, there's so much more that we did not get to. Jesus said, don't even take thought of your needs. Don't be worried about your problems. Don't be consumed or preoccupied. He says, put those things to the side. Consider them handled. He said, and seek me. Seek him. Let's do that. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, you are the one that led Israel out of Egypt. You destroyed that Egyptian army. Father, you fed them with manna from heaven. You led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Father, you are the one that raised your son from the grave. Father God, you are the God of all flesh. So Lord, we just consider right now every challenge in our life, every circumstance that we're facing, we just consider it handled. Those things, our personal stuff, our own desires, they're insignificant compared to your plan. So Lord, we set them aside. And now Lord, we want from you the true riches. Father God, grant us wisdom. Father, help our lives to bring somebody into the kingdom of God. Father, we want an understanding heart. We want revelation in the Word. Father, show us the plan. Give us clarity. Give us direction. Father, bring us into the lives of someone that's hurting and someone that needs Jesus. Father, use us to lay hands on the sick that the sick would recover. Father, forgive us when we've made our own comfort or our own desires or our own plan, our own stuff, our own promotion, our own glory. Forgive us when we've made that the determination of our faith. Yes. The reason, wow. The reason why that trial and that challenge has remained. This is for several individuals in here. The reason why that challenge has remained is because it has too much of your attention. Set that thing aside and count it handled. Set it aside. You need not think and dwell upon that anymore. You need not be preoccupied by that thing anymore. Set it aside and focus on how big your Heavenly Father is. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. You are faithful. You are good. Thank you, Lord. Father, forgive me, forgive us when we've gotten selfish. We just decide to deal with that right now in our own hearts. Father, we want to be the poor in spirit. Father, we want to mourn. We want it to bother us if we sin or miss it with you. Father, we want to be the meek and the humble. And we want to be those that will do anything, no matter what it does for us. If we got to humble ourselves, there's your answer. That's an answer. There's something in your life that you're unwilling to do. There's something that you are unwilling to humble yourself for. It's holding you back. You'll know if that's for you. For you have said, I'm unwilling to do this. I'm unwilling to do that. It's holding you back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It helps us if it corrects us. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we want to be those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're not just pursuing our own ease and comfort. Lord, not saying that anyone's in here doing that. I'm just being led what I was told to preach. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss here tonight, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Is Jesus your Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to help you. That's the greatest promise you could ever receive is salvation. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But right here, between you and God, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll pray a prayer. And everybody can be led in that prayer. You can pray right there, and I'll have the whole congregation pray that prayer. And you can pray and invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand now before we dismiss? Anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Could you just make that step if you need to? I don't see any hands. So, Father God, I just believe that we're all walking with you. We know you. Lord, we thank you for the Beatitudes. These are the things that fulfill our lives. These are the inner heart conditions that we are supposed to be striving for. Father, I pray that we have them. Lord, I believe that there's many in this room that have many of these things we're talking about. Thank you, Lord, that you use us. We want to be used. We want to have divine impact. Father, we give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give him praise and glory. Did you get some help here tonight? Oh, boy, we got some things to think about. Father God, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you. Your hand is upon us. Lord, you are faithful. You are good. And we say it together. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.